We are continuing our series through the ha passages, understanding the confusing parts of the Bible or the confusing concepts and topics of the Bible. And this week, we're going to talk about prayer, and specifically unanswered prayer. And how do we understand God's plan? How do we understand God's will in the midst of unanswered prayer? How can we continue to trust in God when He doesn't answer our prayers? And so I know that as soon as you heard this question, as soon as you maybe saw it on Facebook or heard me talk about it last week or in the little video on Tuesday, you had one question come to your mind. You had one question come to mind, and the question was this. Was Garth Brooks right? I know, that's what you thought. As soon as you heard that, you thought, was Garth Brooks right about unanswered prayer? And if you don't know what that question's talking about, this is what it's
just
talking about.
The other night, at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me. And I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. And she was the one that I'd wanted for all time. And each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if He'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, and just because he doesn't answer, it doesn't mean he don't care. 'Cause some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers.
So that's the question. Is Garth Brooks right about unanswered prayer? And that was an old clip, right? You saw on that. If you remember VCRs, you could see the tracking was going. And so I think most of us in here remember. Jaden doesn't. But other than that, did you? Yeah, okay. So well, maybe Jesse. Jesse probably doesn't know what a VCR is, do you? You do? Okay, good for you. Good for you. But the question, when you think about unanswered prayer, I think about that song. You know, and he says, is some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers? And I hear that, and I think, I'm not sure. Because the hurt and the pain and the confusion and the anger don't seem like great gifts to me. And I think we all know this pain. We all know this pain because we've all prayed for something. And maybe we've even prayed the way Garth does, where he says, God, if you just give me this one thing, I'll never ask for anything again. Maybe we bargained with God. God, if you just do this for me, I promise I'll never sin again. That doesn't work out, does it? But maybe we've prayed like that. Maybe we prayed for somebody, something to happen. And God doesn't answer. I'm not sure we can look at that and say, what a gift God gave me for not answering that prayer. So I'm not sure. I'm not sure that He's right. And we all know this pain. But what is the answer? Why doesn't God answer prayers? What is the purpose of unanswered prayers? Why doesn't, and this sermon's called, Why Doesn't God Listen? Because when we're talking about unanswered prayer, we're really talking a lot about why doesn't God listen to me? Because my plan is pretty good. And if God would just listen to me, things would go correctly. So why doesn't God listen to me? Why doesn't He give me those things that I ask for? And it's a hard answer, and the best answer probably I can give you is I don't know. Amen, right? Let's, Dan, you can come up and do the closing song. That was an easy week. That was an easy message to write this week. No, just because I don't know exactly why God doesn't answer prayer doesn't mean we don't have anything to say about it. Doesn't mean He doesn't tell us anything in His Word. It doesn't mean that just because we don't have the ultimate answer doesn't mean that we don't have any answers. Well, it remains a mystery in a lot of ways. We're not totally left in the dark. I was reading this book, Why Pray, by Philip Yancey, and it's part of our library. If you want it, you're welcome to take it out. But he talks about why prayer doesn't get answered, and he says this: some, but not all, unanswered prayers trace back to a fault in the one who prays. Some, but not all, trace back to God's mystifying respect for human freedom and refusal to coerce. Some, but not all, trace back to dark powers contending against God's rule. Some, but not all, trace back to a planet marred with disease, violence, the potential for tragic accident. How then can we make sense of any single experience of unanswered prayer? And I think he's right. How can we make sense of any single experience in unanswered prayer? I don't know. But I do know some things. And first of all, I know that when we talk about unanswered prayer, and maybe it comes as little comfort to you, but I think it does come as some comfort and some solace, that we're not alone in this. We're not the only one that God hasn't listened to. We read about unanswered prayers. We read about two unanswered prayers this morning. We read about one of David in 2 Samuel there. Mariska read to us. We learn of David who's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba's conceived a child, and she's given birth to a child, and the child is sick, and the child's about to die. And David, and remember who David is. This is the man after God's own heart. That's what he's called in the Bible, the man after God's own heart. He's God's chosen one, God's chosen king. He's the one that God anointed to lead his people. He's the one that God made a covenant with to have a throne, a descendant of his on the throne forever for all generations. This is his guy, his man, whom he chose. And David goes and he fasts and he prays for 7 days. He fasts and he prays and he fasts and he prays for 7 days. He does this. And God doesn't answer. God doesn't acknowledge. The child dies. In Paul in 2 Corinthians, I think about who Paul is again. Paul is God's apostle to the Gentiles, who the risen Jesus appeared to and said, I will show the world. I will show the Gentiles the gospel through you. This is the super apostle Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament. This is the God's man in the New Testament who's spreading the gospel throughout the world, who's doing mighty, mighty works and mighty miracles and mighty actions, and speaking through the Holy Spirit. And before the section that we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul is recounting this vision or this trip that he took to heaven. And he says, but I had a thorn in my flesh. God gave me a thorn, or I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And I pleaded 3 times with the Lord to take it away. And he didn't. He left it. And we can go to Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 11 is generally called the Hall of Faith because it goes through and it recounts a bunch of people of faith as it goes through Moses and Noah and Abraham and so on and so on and so on. And at the end of Hebrews 11, we have this passage that says this. It says, these were all commended for their faith. So all these people, Moses, like I said, the people of Israel, Jephthah, Gideon, Barak, Samson, all these commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You're not alone in unanswered prayer. What I want you to hear from that is when you talk about the people who did it, David prayed and he fasted for 7 days and God didn't answer. But you read the rest of David's life and what happened in the rest of David's life. God was still with him. God didn't leave him alone. God didn't abandon him. Just because he didn't answer that one prayer the way David wanted it answered, he didn't abandon him. He didn't leave him alone. And what about Paul? God doesn't answer the prayer to remove the thorn in his flesh. But he does get an answer and he says, well, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take this away because my grace is sufficient for you, because I'm going to show the world how great and how strong I am through your weakness. In Hebrews, the hall of faith, it says they didn't receive what was promised because God had something better that would only be made perfect with us. He's talking about all the people of faith throughout the world. So what I want you to hear in this, first of all, unanswered prayers do not mean that God has left you alone. Does not mean that God has abandoned you. Does not mean that God has pushed you away. Unanswered prayers don't mean that. And they'll never mean that. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about your prayers. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about your situation. He cares deeply. He knows deeply. But just because you don't get what you're praying for doesn't mean that God doesn't care. We can move on the Bible and we can talk about selective answers. And sometimes these are the harder ones. Selective answers in Acts 12. Pastor Fahmy preached on Acts 12 a couple of weeks ago. It's on the website. You can find that. And he talked about prayer being the perfect weapon. In Acts 12, the story of Acts 12 is Peter being released from prison. So the disciples are praying, all the God's people are praying, and remember the gates open up and Peter walks out of prison and he's free. But at the beginning of Acts 12, there's one sentence in Acts 12 that contrasts to Peter's freedom. And it says this, I think it's chapter 2, that James had been captured and put to death by the sword. So we get the very beginning of Acts 12, where it says, James had been captured and put to death by the sword. And because the authorities saw that this pleased the Jews so well, they went out and they got Peter as well. Now, you got to think that the same people who were praying for Peter to be released were praying for James to get released. I don't think they were sitting there, well, I guess James died. Maybe we should try praying this time. Let's try praying for Peter this time. Because not doing anything didn't work for James, so let's try something. You got to think they were praying for James just as they were praying for Peter. But James was killed. And Peter was set free. And sometimes these are the prayers that are even harder. Why them and not me? Why James and not Peter? Why my neighbors and not my family? Why did their prayers get answered and not mine? Why does their loved one get to live? Why does their loved one get healed? Why do they get the job? Why do they get this and not me? Why one and not the other? Well, one thing we do know, that selectively answered prayer does not mean that God likes other people better than you. We know that's not true. But then we look in the Bible and we see not only these unanswered prayers and these selectively answered prayers, but we also see answered prayers in the Bible. And one of the answered prayers we see here in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this is they're before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down and worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar raised up. They wouldn't bow down. They wouldn't bow to this idol. They stayed true to God, and they said, we're not going to do it. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And so he heats up the furnace, and they're going to throw him in. And Nebuchadnezzar says, what do you say? What are you going to do? Who's going to save you? What God's going to save you now? And they do this. And this right answers, and I put that in quotes. We always think God gets the right answer. When he answers our prayers right, right? When he answers them correctly, the way we want them to be answered. And this correct posture of prayer. And I heard this from a preacher named Matt Chandler. He talks about this correct posture of prayer that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego has. And you see it in Daniel 3, 16 to 20. And you're welcome to flip there if you want. Thinking about prayer. So he brings Nebuchadnezzar brings them before, and he says, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of God that I have set up? Worship the image of gold I have set up. Now, know that if you don't, you're going to be thrown immediately into the furnace, and what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And they say this, they reply, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your hand. And even if he doesn't, we want you to know that we're never going to bow down to your idol." And this correct posture of prayer, we know that God can answer prayer. We know that he will. And even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him. And see, we know that he can, because if he couldn't, we wouldn't pray to him. We only take our requests to people who can fulfill them, right? You go to the doctor and you get a prescription. You don't take your prescription down to the butcher, because the butcher can't fulfill the prescription, right? Where do you take your prescription? To the pharmacist. Why do you take it to the pharmacist? Because you like the pharmacist better? No, because they can fulfill what you're asking for. Why do we take our prayers to God? Because he can, because he's able, because he's mighty, because this is the God who raises the dead, because this is the God who heals people, because this is the God who brought us to life, who have taken out our stone hearts and given us a heart of flesh, because this is the God who has created the world and holds the whole world in his hand. That's why we take our prayer to him, because he can. And now sometimes I think we take our prayers to him and maybe we don't believe that he can. Well, God, if you can, maybe we don't believe that God can do these things. Or maybe it's the next one, he will. They say, "God, we know our God can, and we know our God will. Our God will deliver us from your hand." So we pray to God not just because he can do it, but because we trust that he will do it. Because we trust that he will. Just like we take our prescription to the pharmacist, not just because they can do it, but because they will do it. Now, obviously, prayer is different. God doesn't do everything we ask him to do. But we know that God will act according to his nature. God will act according to his plan, according to his prerogative, according to his good pleasure. The Psalms say that God sits in the heavens and does everything that he pleases. And so he can act because he's mighty and he's powerful, and he will act according to his nature and according to his attributes and according to who he is, his character. He will act according to those ways. Now, sometimes we take prayers to him that are against his nature. And you've probably prayed some of these prayers, and I've prayed some of these prayers, and we see some of these prayers in the Bible. The apostles call down fire, and, you know, "God, will you just destroy those towns that didn't like us?" And maybe we've prayed some of these things that are against the nature of God. "God, that person who passed me," maybe we're driving on the highway and somebody comes and they cuts you off. You just think, "Oh, I hope they crash." Right? Maybe it's not really a prayer, but "I hope they crash." Or "I hope there's a police officer just around the corner and they get in trouble. God, let those people get caught." And we pray things that aren't according to God's will. He can, he will, and even if he doesn't. Now, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were praying this, you got to see the wording in it. He can save us. He will deliver us from your hand. Now, I don't think they're necessarily thinking he will save us from the fiery furnace. I think in the word choice, he will save us from your hand. He will deliver us from your hand. Doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to take them right out of the situation that they're in, or he's going to save them from the situation that they're in. But ultimately, they will be delivered from the hand of their enemy. And so when we say God will, it doesn't mean he's going to take us out of our situation that we're in right now, but it means that he will deliver us ultimately. That we can trust that he will deliver us. Even if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace and were burned up, they still would have been delivered by God out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And even if he doesn't, I will still trust him. This is the hardest one. Because I think we all agree that God can. And I think we've all had times in our lives where God will or he did. The third one is the hardest, isn't it? Even if he doesn't, I will still trust him. Even if he doesn't, I will not turn away. Even if he doesn't, he is still God. And he still has a plan. And he is still sovereign. Now often, what we do, what I do anyway, when I say we, I mean me. And I'm hoping that some of you are like me. And so what I do is when God doesn't answer a prayer, and I think, well, you know, I know he can, and I think he should, and even if he doesn't, well, even if he doesn't, what I'm going to do then is I'm going to get up on a little pedestal, and I hope I don't fall down, and I'm going to put myself above God, and I'm going to judge him. I'm going to say, God, you can, and you said you would, and now you didn't. Why didn't you answer my prayer, Lord? You should have answered my prayer. You should do this. You said that you were going to make everything work together for my good. This isn't good. And I look down upon God and I judge his choices. I wag my finger at him. Why didn't you listen? You should have listened. And then ultimately, always, I'm convicted and humbled of that. And I thank God that he didn't listen. I thank God that he didn't give me what I wanted. Sometimes, not all the time. There's still times when I don't know why he didn't. There's still times where I don't know what he's doing. There's still times when I don't understand why the prayer wasn't answered. But more often than not, we're humbled to this place of saying, God, your plan is better than my plan. Your plan is right. I can trust you. Even though it's hard, I'm still going to trust you because, friends, thank God that God didn't give us what we wanted. Because here's the truth. If God gave us what we wanted, not one of us would be here. Not one of us would be here. The Bible says that nobody seeks for God. No one is good. No one is righteous. No, not one. Their throats are open graves. Everyone turns away. The Bible says that even when we were still his enemies, Jesus came and died for us. So thank God that he didn't give us what we wanted. Because what we wanted before God intervened in our lives, before his plan changed our lives, what we wanted was sin. And where that would take us was hell. So thank God he doesn't just give us everything we want. Thank God that he has a plan. Thank God that he is sovereign. Thank God that he is above all things. That he does as he pleases, not as I please. Now sometimes God allows us to partner with him and he uses our prayers to change things on this earth. And what an amazing privilege it is that God would use our prayers to change things. But that doesn't change that God is in control of all things. See, prayer is not a way that we control God. Our faith is not currency that we trade in to get something from God. If you just have enough faith and then you pray, you'll get what God will have to do it. God is not shackled as if he can't do anything on earth unless somebody tells him he can, unless somebody gives him permission. Our prayers, as eloquent as they are, aren't a thing aren't a thing that make God owe us something, as if we pray enough or give enough prayers or nice enough prayers that then God owes us. Our good deeds do not impress God to the point that he then is indebted to us to give us what we want. When God answers our prayers, what an amazing gift that is. What an amazing blessing. What an amazing privilege. When God's will enters into our lives. I think one of the hardest things that we deal with unanswered prayer, is we don't like the idea that God is sovereign. We struggle with the idea that God is sovereign. Because if that's true, and God is sovereign, then I'm not. And I have to humble myself before him. So we see this correct posture in David. Right, David prays. He prays for his child, and the child dies, and he gets up, and he washes, and he puts oil on his head, and he goes, and he eats, and they come, and they say, what's going on? He was dying. Well, he was alive, but he was still dying. You were praying, you were fasting, you were doing that. And David says, when he was alive, I thought God might repent. Or not repent, that's the wrong word. I thought God might grant him mercy and keep him alive. But now that he's gone, I have a different hope. I have a new hope. See, before he died, my hope was, that he would not die. And now that he's gone, my hope is that I will see him again. A different hope, a sure hope. It's a different posture. His hope has changed from God, answer this prayer, to then God, answer this prayer. Paul comes before God and he says, take away this thorn in the flesh, take it away, God. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made manifest in your weakness. And so what does Paul say? I will boast all the more gladly then in my weakness. He doesn't say, enough of this then. If God's not going to give me what I want, I'm out of here. He says, no, what an amazing gift God has given me. I'm going to boast in my weakness then. I'm going to let the world see how great my God is through the weakness in me. When people look at me and they say, and there's lots of different scholars who aren't sure what the thorn in the flesh means. Many of them think it's a physical thing. It's a physical ailment. Some say there's a spiritual thing, like he's being oppressed by a demon. Honestly, I'm not sure. And for this message, doesn't really make a huge difference. But Paul says, I want the world to look at me and not see my strength, but see God's strength. And so I will boast that I am weak. Yeah, I have a thorn in the flesh. Yes, God did not take it away, but he has given me the strength and the grace to get through it. In Acts 12, the disciples and the people, they do not cease in prayer after James is killed. They don't say, well, we prayed for James and he died, and now Peter's in jail. Well, didn't work the first time, we might as well not try the second time. No, they endure in prayer. We're going to pray for him as well. And what happens? God answers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he can, he will, and even if he doesn't. Because when we're thinking of prayer and we're thinking of God's sovereignty, we know God doesn't owe us anything. Not a thing. But he gives us everything. He gives us everything. He's given us everything through his Son. All that we could ever ask or imagine. What more could we want? He's given us everything. Paul says in Galatians 4, 1-7, that he sent Jesus in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, he sent Jesus. He sent the Messiah in the fullness of time. Now, why is that important? How does that apply to our passage here? Because you know what the fullness of time was? It was 400 years after God stopped speaking. 400 years of silence. 400 years of God not speaking to his people. 400 years of prayers that God would send the Messiah. 400 years of hoping, 400 years of anticipation. How many generations would have passed away in those 400 years? But God sends Jesus in the fullness of time, at just the right time. The right time according to who? According to his plan. He answered all those prayers of the Messiah coming at just the right time. And when he came, he was more than they expected, more than they could have thought or imagined, more than they understood. He did more and he said more and he taught more and he revealed God in a greater way than they ever thought. But all those people before, they died with that unanswered prayer because God had a perfect plan. And so instead of, when God doesn't answer our prayers, standing up on our judgment seat and waving our finger down at God let's humble ourselves under him. And not say, God, yeah, fine, it's your plan, whatever. No, but Lord, I trust you. I trust you. This hurts, and this is hard, and this is tearing my heart out, and this is ripping my life apart, but you are better than anything I could ask or imagine. You are better than anything I could have on this earth. And I put my trust in you. And I'm willing to wait on your fullness of time, not mine. So when we ask ourselves that, we ask ourselves, well, has God proven himself trustworthy to us? Look back and think back to your life. Has God proven himself trustworthy in your life? And I hope we can all, when we take a big view of our life, we can all say yes. Yes, he has. And so then the question is, can we trust him now and into the future? Can we trust God? Will I trust God? Will I put aside my thoughts and trust his? That's not turning our brain off and saying, well, whatever, just laissez-faire, you know, whatever God does. That's not that. But saying, I'm going to trust him regardless of what we go through, because I know that his grace is sufficient even for me, that his grace is enough, that his plan is perfect, that he is there, that he hasn't abandoned me, that he hasn't left me behind, that he hasn't gone away, that he's not listening, that not that he doesn't care, but that he cares about me, and he's doing something through this that I don't see and I don't know, but I'm going to trust him. Even when he doesn't answer prayer the way I want it answered, I'm going to trust him. So, as we get around full circle, my same answer applies. Someone asked me, why didn't God answer my prayer? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. Like David and Paul, we are not alone and we are not abandoned. But God cares about us, and he cares about our prayer, and he cares about our circumstances. Like the saints in Hebrews 11, that God has given us a different eternal hope. That regardless of what happens on this earth, that God has given us a sure eternal hope that is better than anything. That in our weakness, God magnifies his strength. That in our failings, God's grace shines through and pours through. That like the disciples in Acts 12, that we're not to cease praying, we're not to stop praying just because we don't get the answer we want. And that he can, that he will, and even if he doesn't, he's still trustworthy, he's still God, he's still sovereign, and he's still worthy of all our praises. So I think Garth Brooks had it partially right. Unanswered prayer can be a gift. And we've all seen times where we've asked for something and it doesn't happen and you're like, oh my goodness, thank God that that didn't happen. Now Garth uses the example of his high school sweetheart, right? And then you see him and oh, thank goodness I didn't marry her. And we all have things that's happened. But we also have bigger things. Things that rip us apart and tear us apart. And our answer for that is that we're not alone, we're not abandoned. God cares, and he's with us. But in his fullness of time, he brings about answers that are better than anything we can ask or imagine. Amen? I invite Dan up to lead us in our closing song.
Just stand as we close with living hope.